something. You see there in verse 16 where the psalmist said, I'm the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. He refers to himself as the son of the handmaid because he says, you've loosed my bonds. Go with me to Exodus 23. Remember, we saw this last time back up in verse 12. Talking about the Sabbath day. The reason for it, it says, is so the son of thy handmaid can be refreshed. The handmaid of the Lord is the church. She's the one that's going forth, sending forth His gospel. And her son is those born through the preaching of the gospel. And so the psalmist called himself the son of the handmaid, who you've loosed. And that's what the Sabbath pictured. That's why the Lord said that the son of the handmaid may rest, be refreshed, be loosed from his work. That's a picture of what Christ does for his people. Now, stay there in Exodus 23. Today we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 19. There were three annual feasts that the Lord commanded that the men of Israel go up to. He said, thou shalt keep the feast. These were not optional. They had to go to these feasts. They were to come to the Lord's altar at the tabernacle, that place where God had ordained that He would meet with them. That's where they had to come to. And that's a picture coming to Christ. That's the place God will meet with His people. It's a picture of assembling wherever God has raised up a faithful church where the gospel's preached. That's where God says He'll meet you. He'll declare the word to you. He'll be there present. And that's what it was a picture of. And they were to go there three times in the year. That's not every 12 months. That's every 7 months. This was according to the agricultural calendar of the Jews. And that meant in a 7 month period, they went three times. Last week I was pointing out to you how that these commands are in the form of a sure and certain statement. Thou shalt do this. Brother Rupert Rivenbark pointed out one time that when you're under grace, the commands of the law cease being commands and they become promises of grace. It's what you shall do because of the Lord's grace. It's not a command anymore. It's what you shall do by His grace. So by grace, by God's grace, thou shalt keep the feast. You and I, by His grace, shall keep the feast. Every believer does. We're partaking now of a gospel feast. When we come hear this word preached, we're partaking of the gospel feast. Remember, the Lord said, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. We're coming to this gospel feast. We're going to observe the Lord's table today. This is a gospel feast that the Lord commanded us to come to observe His broken body and His shed blood. And one day, when we get to glory with Christ, we're going to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That'll be a feast. So this thing of the Lord's people, we're feasting, brethren. It's a feast of joy. We get up here and preach and we're serious because it's a serious thing that's taking place, but don't make any mistake. Believers are full of joy. This is a celebration of joy. We're rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. So my subject is the gospel feast. And we're going to see that each of these feasts picture the gospel feast of faith in Christ. When you believe on Christ, that's when this feast begins. And this is what these three feasts pictures. We'll take each one of these feasts for our divisions. Now, first of all, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Exodus 23:15 says, thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed of Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Now that night in Egypt, God passed over every house in Israel for one reason. Now He didn't pass over every house, only those in Israel. And there was one reason. God had provided them a lamb. And when God saw the blood over the doorpost, He passed over those houses. That's what the Feast of Passover typified. It typified Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's the only way you and I, as sinners, will be saved is when God sees the blood. When God sees the blood. That's the picture of Christ, the Lamb. Passover Lamb. Then after that Passover came the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That night, they ate the Passover. They were ready to go out. God told them, be ready. Have your shoes on. Have your bags packed. Be ready to leave Egypt because you're going out. And they went out so quickly, they didn't even have time to put leaven in the bread for the bread to rise. They went out with unleavened bread. And so the Lord said, this is going to be a memorial unto you from here on. And so this is a feast to remember that, is what it's remembering. But the spiritual picture is this, brethren. As soon as Christ, our Passover, has been revealed to us, just like as soon as they ate that Passover, then they went right into observing this Feast of Unleavened Bread. As soon as Christ is revealed to us, we go right into enjoying this feast of faith in Christ, this feast of the gospel. We immediately begin to partake of this gospel feast. Now, God commanded here, none shall appear before me empty. That went for all of these feasts. Now, at each of these feasts, the children of Israel were to bring to God the first fruits which God had given to them. He said in Deuteronomy 16:17, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. You see, they're coming to God with what God's given them. Well, what are we coming to God with? We're coming to God with what he's given us. We're coming to God with Christ, the Lord alone. You have to come. You can't come empty. You can't come with anything of your hand, but you come with Christ, that one whom God has given to His people. He's all our acceptance with God. And in this gospel feast now, before God's going to receive us, brethren, we have to come in Christ alone, submitting to the righteousness of God. He's the righteousness of God. He's the end of the law for righteousness because He is the righteousness of God. And He's the one God's provided. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he said, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. You are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. We're unleavened by Christ. Leaven's a picture of sin and corruption and vain works. And Christ has put away our sin. He's purged our sin and He's turned us from vain works to Him. And we are unleavened by God's grace. He says, therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. By the finished work of Christ for us and in us, we're unleavened. Remember, he says there, keep this feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity is in the heart. Truth is righteousness before the law. And the Lord says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. He will not charge us with sin whatsoever because Christ has put away our sin. So we keep this feast in truth. He said, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We have a new heart in which is no sin. And so we keep it in sincerity as well. In sincerity and truth. We don't go back to the old leaven of the law. We don't go back to our works. No, we keep this feast because we are unleavened in Christ. We keep it looking to Christ only. And the effect of this feast of unleavened bread is not for 7 days, but for the rest of our lives. we observe this feast. There be no servile work done, God said. When they were observing this feast for 7 days, no work was to be done. And that's us. We're not doing anything for righteousness, for holiness, for anything to look for acceptance with God. We are accepted. No servile work is to be done. No work of a servant. That's done. That's finished. Christ served God for us. And they feasted as one family. As one family. They were all one. Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. That's one of the reasons why we started using one single piece of bread when we observe the Lord's table. It's symbolic of the fact that we're all one bread. We're partakers of Christ, and in Christ we're one with Christ and one with one another in Christ. They partook of this as one family. Now, let's go secondly. We're going to look at this feast of harvest. Verse 16, it says, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field." He's saying that's what you bring during the feast of harvest. The first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field. Now, this feast of harvest is the same as what's called in Scripture the feast of weeks. It's called Pentecost because it's held on the 50th day after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 50 days later, you had Pentecost. And that means 50. It's 50 days later, they observed this feast right here. It pictures the beginning of the ingathering of the harvest. Or that's what it was. It was when they had planted their crops and their first ripe fruits, they gathered those first fruits. They came to God with those first fruits they gathered. And this was the feast for this. And it's a picture of Christ first starting to gather in His elect. You remember our Passover was sacrificed for us, and He arose to be with God, and 50 days later, when Scripture says when Pentecost was fully come, He poured out the Spirit, and they preached the gospel, and Christ began gathering in His people. He called 3,000 at one time. That was the picture of this feast, the ingathering, the beginning of the ingathering of God's elect. The Scripture says, you are first fruits. You that are born of God, you're the first fruits. You're Christ's first fruits. And when we come to Him, we come to Him with the first fruits. That's what we come to Him with. They came with first fruits. We give ourselves to spread this gospel of our Redeemer because we're assured, brethren, He's going to gather in all His elect. We don't have to worry about that. He's going to gather them in. We got testimony of it at Pentecost. The first thing our Lord did as soon as He arose and sat down at God's right hand is He began calling out His sheep. That's what He did. Listen to this. Go over to Isaiah 43 and look at this with me. Isaiah 43. You don't have to worry. We can commit ourselves to this because we know God's going to gather in His people. That's why we're preaching. Some people say, you know, if I believed in divine election and predestination, I would never preach. I would never preach unless I did. Because this guarantees us Christ is going to call out His elect. Look here, Isaiah 43, verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Our seed is God's elect, our brethren that Christ is going to gather. He said, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that's called by my name. For I've created him for my glory. I've formed him. Yeah, I've made him. So He's going to call out every one of His elect, and not one's going to be lost. Now, thirdly, let's go to this feast of ingathering, back in Exodus 23. So we got the first feast is the feast of unleavened bread. We are unleavened by our Lord, So we don't go back to the works. We don't go back to any of that. We come to God in Christ only. And then we saw the feast of harvest, the beginning of harvest. Christ began calling out His people on that exact day of that feast, on the 50th day, on Pentecost. And He's continuing His year first fruits He's gathered. He's going to keep gathering out His people. And then the next feast we see here is the feast of ingathering. This is verse 16. He says, and the feast, the middle part there, he says, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Now that's all the labors are done. They've finished now. They've gathered in all the harvest now. And they put it all in the barns and in the vats, and it's over. They've gathered it all in, and it's done. This is the same Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same with that Feast of Tabernacles, and that's when they stayed in tents. And it was to remind them that when they were in the wilderness, they were pilgrims, and they were just passing through. You know, and that's when we're partaking of this gospel feast, we're constantly reminded that not to be too attached to things in this world, because we're pilgrims in this world. We're not here to stay. We're passing through. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, who has foundations that will be there for eternity. That's what we're going toward. This earth will not be here for eternity, but that one will. On the eighth day, that harvest was completed. And when that harvest was completed, it was a time of great celebration. Don't you know, after they finished the work and they were out there hot and tired and they finished all this work, in the eighth day, a feast began, a celebration began. And that was what this was. And I know that was a great day of celebration. And just think about when Christ has gathered in the last of His elect and He calls us to glory with Him. You think about what a celebration that'll be. Go over to Revelation 21. I'll show it to you. And this is what Brother Henry began experiencing. Look at this. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. I think we ought to stop using the term "he passed away," because a believer doesn't pass away. All of this stuff passes away from him. The earth passes away from him, and all this passes away. All that's passed away. There's no more sea, no more division. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Nothing to be done. It's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it's done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that's athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, you see, we have everything pictured here, really, in the life of a believer in this celebration, these three celebrations. We have Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, and when we're made to behold, he's our Passover. He's the one that's sacrificed for us. Immediately, through faith, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. We cease trying to come to God by our works. We see we are leavened. We come in Christ alone. And then we begin to see the ingathering of God's elect. He's gathering in His people. He's the beginning, He said, and He's the ending. He's going to gather everyone till He gathers the last one. That's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter 3. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He said, so you can account that the long-suffering of God is salvation. He will save all His people. He will not lose one. And so we have the whole life here, the whole work of Christ, and the whole life of a believer here to the end. Now, He did give three restrictions. After He gave these celebrations, He gave three restrictions, strict rules here. Now go back to Exodus 23. I'll show you what they are. Verse 17, He said, three times in the year, all the males shall appear before the Lord God. Now the men were required to attend these feasts. The men were required as the heads of their houses. Now, they could bring their wives and children. He wasn't forbidding them to bring their wives and children. It was better if they brought their wives and children. But the males are called on here because they're the head of the home. And it's their responsibility to bring their wife and children. And you and I, men who are heads of the home, it's our responsibility to lead our family in the way of Christ. It's our responsibility to have them under the gospel. It's our responsibility to lead them in the right way, to teach them Christ. And when they would go up there to that three times in the year, God controls the thoughts of men. And God would put it in the thoughts of the men, those people around them that lived around them, and it never entered their mind to come over and try to steal their property or break into their homes or do anything to any of their belongings. Never. And I'll tell you this, if you're wanting to serve God, if you want to be in His house, worshiping with His people, and you just say, I'm committed to it, I'm going to do it, I can promise you this, God will provide. God will provide. He told Eli, them that honor my son, I will honor. And them that lightly esteem my son, I will lightly esteem. You know, people want to act like, well, I'm going to wait till everything gets just right in my house and with me, and then I'll start attending where the gospel's preached. That's not faith. Remember I said when we were buying this building, I said, we don't save up the money first and make sure we got everything in place and then try to start securing a loan. We go ahead and step out there and do it. And as we did, here comes all these offerings in and the Lord provided. That's faith, trusting the Lord's going to provide. And, you know, so people will wait till everything gets just right and then they never come because nothing ever gets just right. But you just decide you're going. You just decide you're going, and I'm going to go. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to the feast. God will provide everything you need. There's never been anybody, I guarantee you this, you won't know this till the last day. You can ask God in the last day, but I guarantee you nobody's ever caught a cold being baptized for the Lord, obeying the Lord. And I bet you nobody's ever become a blazing drunk because they partook of the Lord's table either. God's not going to let you fall into disobedience because you obeyed the Lord. It ain't going to happen. He's going to provide. He's going to provide. And then, look here now, He said no leaven could be offered and no leaving the sacrifice. Look at verse 18. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. Here's what He's telling us, brethren. We must worship God by faith in Christ alone. We can't mix any of the leaven of our works with Christ. They were to partake of no leavened bread. We can't mix any of the leaven of our sin, and that's all our best deeds are. Is sin. Our very best righteousness is filthy rags before God. It's sinful. And so God says, you can't add any of that to my sacrifice. And not only that, He says you have to, don't leave the fat to the morning. And that's a picture of you have to take all of Christ. All His person, all His works. You can't just take part of Him and, well, I got a deficiency in this area, so I need Christ to make up that for me. Nope. We got a full total deficiency across the board. We need Christ, all of Christ, to save us. And nothing of ourselves. And so that's what's pictured here. Go to Galatians 5, and let me read this to you. This is what Paul was telling these Galatians whenever they were coming in there trying to preach law and bring them back. And you understand this now. They didn't care. They didn't mind at all if these folks believed Christ. But they want to add to Christ. They were saying, now that you believe Christ, you got to add the law. And listen to this. People will say, well, they're talking about ceremonial law. You won't find a division in the law. There's no division in the law. If you're under law, you're under all the law. There's no division in the law. Now look at what Paul said. He said in Galatians 5, and really it begins in verse 4 and verse 31, after he gave that allegory, he said, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, and you can put anything you want there, if it's necessary, if people tell you it's necessary, you just fill in the blank. If you do it, Christ shall profit you nothing. You can't mix any leaven with this. He says, for I testify again to every man that circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There you go. That's the rule we're under. Faith which worketh by love. We're not under the law. We're not under the law. And that's what the Lord's picturing here. Now go back to Exodus 23, and there's one more strict rule He gave here concerning the first fruits and concerning no idolatry. He says in verse 19, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And He says, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. The first fruits are the best fruits. They're the best. My grandfather always had a huge garden, and sat first fruits out of that garden, he would call me down and we'd have a feast. And they're the best, the first fruits. And that's what God's saying. Don't bring anything to Him but the best. Come to Him with the best. We begin coming to Him with Christ. He is the very best. We come with the best, with Christ. And then whatever we do in the name of our God, we give it our best. We're not giving God anything. God gave it all to us. What do you have that you didn't receive? And, you know, even if we're given to somebody or given to some cause in the name of the Lord, we ought not to consider it our giving, because we're just giving what God gave us. That's all we're doing. And so Scripture says He'll make all grace abound towards you always, so that you, always having all sufficiency, shall be able to abound to every good work. And He's providing for His people. But when you come into the house of the Lord, you know, I got, for a while there, I was on you about the way you dressed. And I'm not trying to put rules on you. I'm just saying, when you come to the house of the Lord, you come with your best. You know, and just like you did when we went to the wedding. You go with your best. I'm going to a funeral tomorrow. I'm not going to show up there in my jeans. I'm going to show up there in a nice suit to show respect. That's what we're talking about. You put forth your best in whatever it is you're doing. And that goes for anything. Not just that, for anything. And, you know, my best may not be your best. My best may not equal your best. But it's my best. And that's what you're talking about. You know, a man may come dressed in overalls. That's all right. If that's his best pair of overalls, that's fine. But you see what I'm saying? It's a heart thing. You want the Lord to have your best in every area of your life. I was talking to Melinda the other day about our children doing chores around the house. And I said, we need to instill in them not to just try to do what they can to get by. And I said, Emma professes to believe the Lord, teach her to do it as unto the Lord. That's whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Give your best. And then we're not mix no superstitious idolatry with anything we do. That's this heathen would see the kid. They'd get a baby lamb or goat, and they would see this in its mother's milk. And then they would take that broth after they soaked it in its mother's milk. They'd take the broth of this and they would go around and pour it on all their crops. And that's supposed to give them good luck, you know, and bring in a good harvest. There's no such thing as luck. You know, I know we mistakenly sometimes say that word, you know, good luck to you or whatever. We ought not say that because there is no good luck. God's working everything by His direct hand. There's no good luck. So we're not to mix in any idolatrous superstition with this. This is all trust in God. So here's what we've seen. In this gospel feast, brethren, we're coming to God with Christ alone. Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. We're trusting all of Christ. All of Christ. We trust Him fully for everything. We need Him for everything. And we acknowledge that everything came from God's hand. That's what we're acknowledging with the very best, the first fruits. Everything came from God's hand. And we're coming with no works of our own, no leaven. We can't offer anything to God. He's pleased with His Son alone. And no idolatrous inventions. We keep a simple service. We're not inventing anything into this thing, anything new into it. It's simplicity. We come in here and we read Scripture, we sing, we preach. That's it. Folks come and want to know what you have for the kids. We have the preaching of Christ and Him crucified for the kids. Same thing we have for the adults. And we're not mixing in anything else with it. And so that's the feast. Now we're coming to this table, and what are we doing? We're coming, observing everything we saw in this feast. We're looking to Christ only, His broken body and His shed blood, and remembering Him. And that's the sum of it. Christ is all. Christ is all. All right. Brother Scott, you and Brother Kevin pass out the elements.